study, personal study recently, and I'm probably not going to get through it all tonight. Oh, maybe so. But again, this is a journey that I'm personally going on right now. And obviously, with Christmas season coming up, you really want to talk about the Christmas story. So, hey, Ryan, if you're back there, could you hit the play button on that thing? I know Pastor wants these Wednesday nights recorded. So, thanks, Ryan. But I really called it the chronology of Christmas, okay? I was hard-pressed to try to teach my kids, again, the Christmas story. For those of us, you know, not myself included, but for those of you that grew up in a Christian home, sure, every year you heard the Christmas story over and over and over, right? And even me being saved a little bit, I can pretty much give you the basics of the Christmas story, okay? And I'm sure every one of us in here pretty much can as well. So it really led me on a journey to say, how can I go ahead and teach my kids something about the Christmas story that they don't know? So I got to studying more about the Christmas story, and it's wonderful how you think you know so much about a passage in Scripture, but the more you study it, the more you look at the linguistics, everything, the deeper and the deeper you can get, and the more application you can pull out of it. So I was going on this journey about the Christmas story. Okay, what is a Christmas story? We know Jesus came. We know he was born of a virgin. We know he was born in a manger. We know the wise men and all this stuff. What can I tell my kids that they didn't know, that I may not have known either? So that's really what started it. So I had to pick a title, and what I would call it is the chronology of Christmas. Okay? Now, this is my personal study. I did use a little bit of commentaries on some areas that I'm not too sure about. And again, this is my ongoing study. But basically, again, we all know the virgin birth. We know the wise men came. We know the shepherds. We know all this. But do we know the order in which they happened? You know, do you know what event took place after the other? And when I really started thinking about it, I was like, okay, when I tell the Christmas story, I want to really be true to Scripture. Because this is God's word, this is what God said, this is what God had written down, this and that. So am I being true to the story as far as, okay, Jesus was born, the wise men came, they went to Egypt, and that really got me thinking. Is what I'm saying and teaching accurate? Did these things happen in those orders? So it led me to try to find out what order did things happen. And so that's what we're going to go on tonight. Now, we're going to be flipping through the Bible. We're going to jump back and forth between Matthew and Luke, okay? So if you want to go ahead and start, we'll be in Luke chapter 1. And I just want to take you through my little journey, and we'll talk about some things here and there. But I want to talk about the sequence of Christmas, okay? Something that you may not have actually looked into. If you did, provide some insight. Since this is an ongoing study, if you know biblically that this should be there, or whatever the case is, we can talk about it, okay? But this is just what I've been going through and where I'm at right now. So I want a Christmas day, I want to be able to go ahead and go over this with the kids and just give them something new that they haven't learned. But the first couple things I want you to understand about the Christmas story. It's a Christmas story. Jesus was born in an insignificant city, okay? You don't have to turn there, but in Micah, the little book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, there is a prophecy that is given about where Jesus is going to be born. And in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And that's a prophecy in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ and his coming. And so, first thing I want to understand about Christmas story is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he arrived on the scene to an insignificant town that he was little among the cities of Judah. And then keeping on that, Jesus was born into a family that was not rich. So you could take the Creflo Dollars, you could take the T.D. Jakes, you could take all these other prosperity gospel preachers, name it, claim it, profess it, and possess it, people, cast it aside, because Jesus was born into a family that many would say was poor. And we could see that for when they went to the temple to give a sacrifice for Jesus, which hopefully we'll get to tonight. They had to give a sacrifice of 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, which was a Levitical requirement for if you didn't have enough money, if you were poor, that was a sacrifice you could make, as opposed to the other types. So you see, Jesus was born in an insignificant city. Jesus was born into a humble family that was not rich. Then we understand that Jesus grew up in an unfavored city. And we know that he grew up, spent a lot of time out there in Nazareth. And we know in John chapter 1, they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nazareth was a city with a not good reputation. And then the last thing, Jesus' birth was first announced to lowly shepherds in the field. Okay? So we got Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, born in an insignificant city, born into a family that is not rich, grew up in a city that was insignificant, and announced the birth to lowly shepherds in the field first. That speaks volumes for the King of Kings, does it not? I mean, this is the King who stepped off his throne in heaven and came to die for man. He didn't go to a rich city. He didn't go to a rich family. He didn't go to, you know, all these other things. He went, to me, that speaks something about the Christmas story. Okay, and we're going to see the difference between the shepherds, the wise men, and King Herod and the priests in Jerusalem. But also, while I was going through this study, I got focused on Joseph a lot. You know, Joseph doesn't get a whole lot outside of nativity and everything, but I got focused on Joseph. Mary, when Mary's told of the birth, of the conception, right? Mary sees Angel Gabriel, okay? When Joseph is told about the conception, he gets it in a dream. When Joseph is told to go to Egypt, he gets it in a dream. When Joseph is told, okay, it's okay to leave Egypt and come back now, he gets it in a dream. In the study, I've never once seen anywhere that Joseph actually saw an angel outside of a dream. But Mary, it says that the angel Gabriel stood before her, and she witnessed Angel Gabriel. I haven't fully completed that thought, but that just struck out to me. You know, like Pastor says, he'll read passages and he'll like ask questions to himself. And that's just one thing. Maybe you think about that. You know, maybe you look into that. Joseph, it was all dreams. Mary, she had a physical visual of Angel Gabriel. Another thing about Joseph. Joseph doesn't judge a book by its cover. Joseph gives chances, gives grace, and gives mercy, and we're going to talk about that. And another thing about Joseph is Joseph had great faith and great obedience. Not a lot is talked about Joseph with the Christmas story, but Joseph is a very key figure as well. But I do want to start off in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. Now we know from the hand of Luke that he tells us that what he writes is in order. Okay, he set these things in order, so whom he's writing to, a man by the name of Theophilus, that way he can know the order of things that have happened. So out of all the Gospels, only Luke is in a chronological order. So we'll start off in chapter 1. And if it's okay with you, I wouldn't mind reading the verses as we go by, as opposed to just referencing them. But in Luke chapter 1, we start off in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in the years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he had beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Then we'll go ahead and continue on. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay? Actually, let me stop there because I'm going ahead. The first thing, when we're talking about Zacharias, we understand, reading this passage, he's a high priest. It's his turn to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. In the temple of God, you would have sort of a 2 parts. You can go into the temple, but then there's this veil. Behind the veil is the altar of incense. And that's where they would make, on the Day of Atonement, burn the incense. Well, it was Zacharias' time to go ahead and do this. So he goes back there, and he goes ahead and does this. But we see and we read in this passage, number one, it says that the angel had heard the prayer. Because in verse 13 it says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What do you think his prayer was for? And it sounds like a child, right? But then we get this in verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the child, whereby shall I know this? For I am old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. So he's praying for a child, it sounds like, in the text. Angel Gabriel comes and says, hey, God is going to answer your prayers, and you're going to have John the Baptist. All of a sudden, he's like, how's that possible? Now there's this doubt, there's this unbelief. And I know we all go through that at times. Sometimes we'll pray to God, I need this, I want this. And then we'll be like, no, we're not going to get it. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And his first thing, you know, was Zacharias. But again, I don't want to really get into all that because I haven't personally studied that depth out yet. I still want to just talk about the chronology of Christmas. So the first thing I want to see about Christmas is it starts with John the Baptist, okay? In the New Testament, it starts with John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. As I was trying to go on, the second thing we'll see in verse 26 with Mary. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the next event we see in the Christmas story is Mary receives this visit from Gabriel, announcing the conception. We see a huge contrast between Zacharias and his doubt and his unbelief, and Mary and her faith, because when we read on in this passage in 34, Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee.
Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So we see the faith of Mary right away. See, angel comes, tells her this, wow, this amazing story, this amazing report that physics, laws can't explain. But yet Mary says, so be it. She believes. And another thing, this is something I really drew out too, is with a Mary who was engaged to Joseph, if you will, okay? If she were to have a child without being married, she would be extremely cast away, even to the point of possibly being stoned, okay? She didn't care about her reputation when the angel said this. She knew in the society, they know I'm not married with Joseph, but I have this child right now, and she didn't worry about all that. She heard the Lord's plan, and she agreed with the Lord's plan. She had faith in the Lord's plan, regardless of what the world thought, because she knew it came from God. And like us today, sometimes God, sometimes the Lord wants us to do something, but the first thing in our mind that gets triggered is, what are they going to think? What is she going to think? What's going to happen to me if I do this? We don't read that with Mary. She doesn't worry about the society. She worries about what God said, and she is completely faithful in it. So that's the second thing. The third thing, I was sort of, where does this fit, okay? The third event, from what I can gather, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, it says it's her cousin, but we see that Mary's probably a lot younger than Elizabeth. And we see in the Greek that it could be used as a family member as well. But we read that she visits Elizabeth in verse 39. Verse 39, God tells us, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's the second time that phrase was used. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. I haven't done the study personally to do any bit of justice to go over the Song of Mary that she just read off, okay? So I am not going to cover that. But the next event we see is that Mary visits Elizabeth, okay? So the first thing, Zacharias, high priest, receives this visitation from Angel Gabriel, John Baptist will be born. Second thing that happens is Mary is visited by Gabriel. And then the third thing that happens is Mary visits Elizabeth. So now we're sort of painting a picture in our mind as far as what's happening on the timeline. The next thing I could gather is number 4 is going to be found in Matthew chapter 1. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, because now that Mary had left and came back, she was there 3 months.
So I was pregnant. 3 months go by. She looked a little different. This is the report of Joseph finding out now. Now again, in my study, this is where I believe these things happen and fit in line. So if you disagree, that's fine, and we can talk about it. But we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The next event that I find is, now the birth of Jesus was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's a lot to be said there by Joseph right there. Like I said in the beginning, Joseph doesn't judge a book by his cover, okay? So in my mind, I'm picturing Mary comes back from seeing Elizabeth. Joseph sees a change. Got a little bump on your belly now. Now he's starting to wonder, okay, what happened? And in the Bible, we read here in verse 19, being a just man, knowing the law, he knows that there's an opportunity possibly to go to the extent of stoning if it was adultery, okay? He doesn't want to do that. Not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privately. So he was wanting to just sever the ties secretly and legally, okay? But then it says in verse 20, this is big. But while he thought on these things, the word thought there gives the idea of deliberating, okay? Giving very careful thought, examinations of a situation. Joseph in his mind, I don't know what to do. I love this girl. This is what happened. If I do this, this is going to happen. If I keep this, what happened? I don't know what to do. He's kicking around these ideas, trying to weigh pros and cons maybe. Then we have a key word there. There's a couple key words for me. In the Bible, when I see the word but, when I see the word then, when I see the word behold, or the word verily, there's a few key words that I focus in on. Verse 20, it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. When did the angel of the Lord appear? After Joseph was thinking on these things. Doesn't say that the angel came right away. Joseph was contemplating. He was trying to fight in his mind, what am I going to do? I love her. This is what happened. This is what law says. He's going through all this. Then the angel of the Lord came. You see, Joseph showed mercy and righteousness. You know, he knew the law. He knew what could happen. He showed mercy because he didn't want to make a public example, public spectacle of her, go through this whole process openly. He had a lot of mercy in saying, I don't want to do this to her. I want to do it legally, but quietly. There's a lot to be said for him. In the faith that he had. Again, and it says, 24, Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He didn't care what society had to say. He didn't care about what his family had to say. Well, he went to talk to his family, and they see the girl that you're engaged with is pregnant. You guys aren't even married. I know today is commonplace and everything, but then it really wasn't. He didn't worry about what other people thought. He heard from the Lord on what was to happen. He had faith in what was to happen. And when he knew God was wanting him to do this, he didn't care what the world said. He cared about what the Lord said. Again, just like Mary, how many times of us do we? We know God's telling us to do something. We know God's telling us, stop doing this, go do this. But yet, first thought in our mind is, how's he going to affect me? What are they going to think? We don't see that in Joseph either. Next event in the story is Elizabeth delivers John the Baptist.
We see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through 80. Now, I'm not going to go over all those verses because I want to try to get ahead. But if you read those passages, we find out that the naming of John the Baptist, which is in verse, where's it at? Came to pass in verse 59 of Luke chapter 1, that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. You know, they try to call John the Baptist Zacharias. Zacharias the Baptist, how would that go? It just doesn't have a ring to it. They were just doing what was customary, right? And naming after the father. Zacharias couldn't talk, though, could he? He couldn't talk for all these whiles. That must have been good for the wife, but hard for him. And his mother said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." That's uncustomary. And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him be called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, his tongue loosened, and he spake and praised God. That's a miraculous thing right there. But then when you read verses 67 through 80, there's a prophecy about John Baptist's ministry. What's he going to be doing? What's his purpose being here? One thing is make ready the way of the Lord, to get people to turn from the law, to look towards Messiah, and things like this. And that's the ministry that's talked about in verses 67 through 80. So that would be the next thing I have on the timetable. But then I want to go on from there and look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 1 through 7. Now we get to Christmas. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is a passage we all know. A couple of things I want to look at this. First thing, we don't know how long after they got to Bethlehem before Jesus was born. We don't know how long it was. We know there was a very busy city with this decree that went out to have the census. We know there was a lot of people there because they couldn't find a place. So one thing I was wondering, how soon after when they got to Bethlehem when Jesus was born, they could have been there for a little while. I don't know. But another thing, we see obedience of Joseph. You see, if you were told you're going to be the earthly father of God, okay, if you were told that, or if you were told you were going to carry the incarnate God, you sort of maybe get a big high head, right? I mean, that's what I thought at first. You know, God, you said I'm going to be the earthly parent, you know, if you will, of Lord Jesus Christ. So one thing that struck out to me was Joseph, even though he knew he was being watched over, he was being protected and provided by God Almighty, he still obeyed with the law of the land, okay? Still obeyed with the decree from Caesar in the Roman Empire to go to this area and be taxed, okay? That's just one thing that popped into my mind. It's just a thought that I had. They came from Nazareth, okay? And then went to Bethlehem. Always the question is, when was Jesus born? Was Jesus born in December? In this study, I still don't know. Okay, I still don't know, I'm gonna be honest with you. Personally, I can regurgitate what other people say, but personally, I don't know. Okay, but I'll tell you what I do know. Okay, 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Okay, we're told that Mary was very far in her pregnancy. You know, very, very far. To travel 70 miles with a pregnant woman, if there was a lot of snow and traverse and everything like that, probably wouldn't be wise or a good, enjoyable trip as well. So that's one thing I'm thinking about, you know. Then another thing is we hear about this inn, Okay, there was no room for them at the inn, right? So what is an inn? That's what I've been trying to figure out. What is an inn? Well, you remember before they had the last Passover meal, Jesus sent a couple apostles in town, find us an upper room. Remember that? I believe it was in Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22. It's the same Greek word. It's only used three times. In Mark 14 and Luke 22, it's called a guest chamber or an upper room. This is the same Greek word here. I personally don't believe it was like a hotel of sorts, okay? First century Israel, okay? What it sounds like is it would have been similar to like the Passover where they tried to find an upper room, okay? Sort of like a guest room, a guest house of sorts. Now, there was a lot of people there, so all the people that had guest rooms, if you will, apparently didn't have space available. And so they ended up having to go to the manger, okay? He was born in the manger. So that's one thing I was thinking about. What is the inn? Was it a hotel? I've always thought it was like a hotel type of sorts. But more study, it's more like a, I don't know if you would call it like homeless shelter, but sort of like homeless shelter type deal, just in a small home, if you will, okay? So if you want to paint a picture. Another thing I was thinking about, again, year of his birth. What year was Jesus born? Do you know? I'm just curious. Does anybody know? No? No one dare raise their hand. Right? You don't want to raise their hand? I'm the type of person, I can regurgitate all day long. I can tell you what Fruit Bomb says. I can tell you what Warren Wiersbe says. I can regurgitate information, but that's not good enough. You know, I want to be able to prove it and go through my own journey and everything. So I was trying to study this out. Here are some facts we know about the year of Jesus' birth, okay? Caesar Augustus is the one that issued the decree. According to history, Caesar Augustus reigned from 63 B.C. to about 14 A.D., okay? So it had to have been within that window, all right? Then we know that King Herod was on the scene, and we know that he reigned from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., because King Herod died in 4 B.C. So he had to have come on the scene before 4 B.C., okay? Then there's this mention of Quirinius, who is the council or the governor of Syria. This is where things get a little iffy because apparently he held a few different political, governmental type positions in the Roman Empire. But what we do know is there were three decrees, of censuses, that Fruitenbaum points out. Dr. Fruitenbaum points out that Quirinius had decrees for censuses in 28 B.C., 14 B.C., and 8 B.C. That sort of narrows it down. So, Dr. Fruitenbaum believes that is most likely the 8 B.C. decree in which drove Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem for that. He's under the belief that Jesus was born sometime between 8 B.C. and 4 B.C., somewhere around there. Majority thinks it's around 6 B.C., okay? Those are the reasons for that. So, that was the next step. Item number 6 on the journey. We're only one page in, and I got 3 pages. Okay, so they get to Bethlehem, and Jesus is born, okay? We're going to go to the next one, and that's in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they which heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So the next event I have in the chronology of Christmas is the shepherds receive this sight, a multitude of angels praising God and giving them the gospel, the good news of Christ coming to earth. I emphasize the word saying. They were saying, I have a bad memory. They were saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Many people have this idea that the angels were singing here. Actually, I believe there's a song. I think it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Maybe Gloria in Excelsis. I haven't been Christian. I don't know the hymns by title. What's that song? Right, is that what it's called? Yeah. But we have these hymns that give the idea that these angels were singing. And the Bible doesn't say they were singing. That's a misconception that people have. So I found that was interesting. But another thing I was thinking about, okay, a lot of people say that could have been December and Christmas because there was a lot of snow and the shepherds wouldn't be out in the field with their flocks staying out there throughout the night. I don't know, but the little bit of research that I saw, you know what the average temperature of Jerusalem is right now? It's like in the 40s, 50s. We're in December. They just recently, I want to say, had a 20-year record snowfall of inches over there in Jerusalem. Now, that's just from a quick research as far as that goes. So I don't know what month. Okay, I don't know December. I'm still under the impression it's probably spring, you know. Easter, Passover, I guess Pastor says that's when the Feast of Trumpets is, I think it is, but I'm still looking into that. Then we find out that, again, the first announcement of Jesus' birth is to lowly shepherds out there in the field just doing their normal job and their normal everyday routine, and then these lowly people go to worship Jesus. I don't have time, so I want to just skip ahead a little bit real quick, okay? Okay, shepherds, they go and they worship Jesus. They see Joseph and Mary. Okay, that's the next step. After that, we read that 8 days later, Jesus gets circumcised, okay? According to Levitical law, 8 days after a child's birth, the child has to be circumcised. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. This same process that John the Baptist went through, we read in Luke 1. After that, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, there's a period of time between those two verses. 21, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished. In verse 22, it says, and when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. That's two different things. 8 days, circumcision. 32 days after that, or a total of 40 days from the birth, was the days of purification, according to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. So they had to go to the temple. You could read the passage about them going to the temple, making the sacrifice of the two turtle doves. Then anybody that has a firstborn son, they have to dedicate the child to the Lord. That's why they go to the temple. This is 40 days after. Okay. The next thing, we'll read Simeon, who was promised he wouldn't die until he saw the Savior. That's what the passage in verses 25 through 38 are. Simeon gets to see the God-man. Now Simeon knows, my time's up. I was able to see the Savior. God kept his promise. Anna comes along, who is a prophetess in the temple as well, and she gives word of testimony. After that, the next thing I believe it is about a year or so later, the wise men. We three kings of Orient are... We only have like 2 minutes left, and that's a very interesting discussion. Because, number one, everybody says the wise men were with the shepherds in Bethlehem, and they weren't. Number two, we three kings, they weren't kings. If you read in the Greek the word magi, if you look at the Septuagint in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 2, remember, Daniel was a captive into Babylon, all right? And in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he's scared of, that he threatens to kill all the interpreters if they can't interpret the dream. And he throws this caveat out there that I'm not going to tell you what I dreamt. That way you can't lie to me, right? So he called in all the astrologers, all the sorcerers, all these things. And I believe it's the word astrologer in the Septuagint is the same word, very similar word as magi used here. So these weren't kings. We three kings, that's a misconception. People think they're kings because they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's not the case. These were people that read the stars, okay? Astrologers. Another question was interesting. When they come, it says, we have seen the star. We have seen his star specifically, right? How do these wise men know? That's a good question. You ever thought about that? How do these wise men know? They're out there, they're looking at the stars, and all of a sudden they see this new thing in the sky, right? I think the answer to that question comes from, where are they from? The Bible says they came from the east, okay? When I look into they came from the east, I think of two main areas. I think of Persia, and I think of Babylon, okay? These were astrologers, sign seekers in the sky, very heavy out there in those areas, okay? When we look at Daniel, Daniel spent a lot of time in Babylon, right? And I believe King Cyrus was the Persians and the Medes, okay? There's a lot of influence there. When Daniel in chapter 2 was able to interpret that dream, King Nebuchadnezzar made him the ruler of all those astrologers, okay? He was like the chief of them all. Daniel never worshipped the Babylonian gods. He still worshipped Jehovah God. I think Fruit Bomb has a lot of weight in what he's saying here in that there was a lineage, a line of people from Babylon that believed in Jehovah God through the word of testimony of Daniel during his time there, okay? They came from the east, came from Babylon, Persia, and another thing, last thing, and I'll be done, is in Daniel chapter 9, these wise men, if they came from Babylon, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it talks about the 70 weeks, okay? The 70 weeks, you got 69 weeks that are being have been fulfilled, then you're waiting on the 70th week. And in that passage, it talks about those weeks and that from a certain signing of a decree to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem, that from that time in Jerusalem to rebuild that temple, there would be a certain period of time in which the Messiah would come, okay? And so they would have known, this is the decree. We've seen the decree right here. So we know, according to Daniel chapter 9, that we only have this many years. So they probably passed it down oral tradition and everything saying, hey, around this time, this year, you're going to see something, Messiah's going to come. Then they see this sign. We talk about the sign if I get a chance to, you know, continue this and everything. There's a lot of very interesting information about these wise men. So they weren't kings. If they came from Babylon, they traveled from over 500 miles. They came from Persia, they traveled over 1,000 miles. They didn't go see Jesus when he was a newborn infant, okay, when he was just born, because they left, they went to Jerusalem, spent time with Herod, then they finally went to Bethlehem, which was 6 miles away or so from Jerusalem. But I have more of the information. If you're curious, I'll talk to you afterwards, but I got to get done and everything. Kids are going crazy. But that's the journey that I'm going on right now, and I hope to finish up and, you know, talk to the kids, teach kids little things that they didn't know, and just, you know, certain things. So I hope, you know, just the chronology of Christmas, it gave you something to think about, maybe a new light as far as Christmas story goes, and maybe trying to see things in order of how it happened. So, and there's still other stuff that we haven't covered, but you know me, I talk a lot. So I apologize if you let me go another hour, I would go another hour, but I'm sure Mike, you know, Awana leaders would not like that. All right, let's close and pray. So we will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. Lord, again, thank you for the freedom we have to come here and just not fear persecution. God, I pray you give us boldness just to talk about Christmas, talk about Jesus, talk about the reason for not just this season, but for every day of our life. We thank you for allowing us to just see how things happen in order. And Lord, we just pray that you just allow us to get through the misconceptions of Christmas. And maybe when we see these things in our workplace or in the community, that we can just take the nativity scenes that has wise men there and use it as an opportunity to witness to somebody and give them the truth and just talk to them and love on them, share some information. So God, we thank you. We pray you just bless us with a good week and that we would have eyes to be able to seek your will and what you would have us to do. Again, we pray for Pastor and pray for Miss Jen as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.